Would you pray with me? Father, we want to prepare our hearts to receive your words today. We believe that your word is alive, it's living, it's active. And through the infinite power of your Holy Spirit now in our midst, in us, we can be changed. Oh Lord, we set down before you all the distractions. We lay them down in an act of worship. We focus our hearts now. Lord, we prepare to receive these words as that song spoke. Lord, use me today to be an agent of delivery of your truth. Not me or my truth, but your words, Lord. We all need these words. We love your word. We love what is true because you own it. And it points us to your glory. So move now, Lord. Build this church. Strengthen us. Open our eyes to see new and wonderful things, that we would be changed more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, just wave your hands and the ushers can get you one. We are moving verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. We started that, I think in August of last year. We're moving through. This Sunday, we're going to be in chapter 12, the second half of chapter 12. I'm excited about this sermon. I just love this passage of Scripture, these areas of emphasis. It's so good to build the church with these verses. And so the sermon title today is Better Together. Better Together. And what I'd like to do as we move through is just go verse by verse, rather than read the whole text. We'll just go verse by verse through these things and see them unpack as we go. Let's begin chapter 12, verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Let's pause right there. We'll move through the rest in a minute, but I just want to unpack these a little bit. Paul brings the topic of the body of Christ in view. And clearly there were questions about spiritual gifts that the church in Corinth had raised. And so he's addressing this in a very comprehensive way. And this is a big piece of the puzzle. Last week we looked at how the gifts were given and in the big picture view of the Holy Spirit and His work. The Holy Spirit promised, and then the Holy Spirit came, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the focus of the Spirit, and then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of that really serves as a foundation for us as we move into this. This is also a building block for our understanding of how the Spirit distributes the gift in the life of the church, the local church. So the body of Christ. It's an amazing thing. What we're really talking about here is gospel people. People talk about church. We're going to go to church. Well, that's true in that this building has an address, but my friends, the people in the room are the church. And we have to sometimes remind ourselves of that. We don't go to church. You are the church. The church gathers and the church scatters. That is the reality of the church. The church is gospel people. People who have been absolutely captured by the gospel. Now, sometimes we also think about the church as people who are in proximity to the gospel. I go to church. I attend church. That means I am part of the church. Not necessarily. Proximity to the gospel does not save you. It doesn't make you part of the church. Jesus saves you. And He, through the Spirit, is what makes you part of the church. That is, that you are made part of the church through Jesus Christ alone. You could attend this church every Sunday till your dying day and go to hell, alienated and separated from the Lord. It's not the proximity to the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that engages your soul, your heart, and captures you and changes you and makes you absolutely a new person, transformed, obsessed with Jesus and His word. Not just, yeah, it's something that's cool, but it's my life. It's not just something that happened. It happens every day, every moment. Lord, your word is bread for me. It's water. It is life-giving. And so I give myself to you 100%. I am your joyful servant, enslaved for obedience to you. Lead me now. Teach me how to live. Gospel people. A few things that he mentions here. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word there, baptizo, comes up a lot here. We practice believer's baptism. We immerse under the water. To baptize means to immerse completely under, just as if we were taking a white sheet and then we wanted to dye it purple. You would take the purple dye, pour it in a basin, and you would plunge that white sheet into the purple dye completely so that the white sheet is no longer white. It's purple when it comes out. That is the imagery of baptism. In Jesus Christ, we identify with his life, the perfect life, his death, the only death that we will have to die, because in him we died to sin. And so it is no longer death to die, and all that death means to us is put under the water, and he has paid in full the price of sin and death, and we rise in him, new people, new creatures, baptized into one body. Now here, it's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates, and as Ezekiel 36 promised, I will put my spirit within you. At the moment of salvation, we are baptized into the church, into one body. We are placed in the church. And we confirm this in our baptism subsequent to that event where we say, I am saved. Jesus is my Savior. I display my union with Christ and all of you in the waters of baptism. I am part of this church. Now, when we say the church in that way, we're talking about the universal church, the church, capital C. But this is the local display of the church, the gathering of those from Ferndale and Bellingham and Linden and Custer and all over the place. We're gathering together to represent the local display of the body of Christ in this county. The other thing he says is made to drink of one spirit. Made to drink. Now, sometimes people see those words and they're like, wow, that sounds forced. That sounds like it's forced almost. Did God force me to be saved? No, God did not force you to be saved. God saved you. He saved you. What does that mean? Well, Ezekiel 36, like we looked at last week. I will put my spirit in you, and listen, and cause you to walk in my ways. Well, how does that work? Against my will? No, through my will. Regeneration. This is the gift of regeneration. This is the initial working of God that saves us and gives life to us and opens our eyes that are blinded, unstops our deaf ears, and softens our hardened hearts. He replaces the heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and that heart desires to obey now. You see, we were made to drink of one spirit. He's saying God saved you. Now, when you were born physically, did you choose that? Is that your choice? Did you accomplish that? Most of us don't remember that. I would like to talk to you if you do have a clear memory of that moment. Just as you did not choose your physical birth, so also exactly the same. When you were born again, born of water and of the Spirit gave you birth spiritually. And the first thing you did is cry for your daddy. Save me. You see? You cry out like a little baby who's born. Save me, daddy. Save me, Lord. I repent of my sins. I'm a sinner. Conversion. That is regeneration, the work of God. That's why he gets all the glory. That's why he gets all the glory. He's the Alpha and the Omega of your salvation. the beginning and the end and everything in between. He does that. Made to drink of one Spirit. Now the emphasis here is one. Unity. One Spirit. Paul wants us to know that there is no unlevel ground at the foot of the cross. Everybody comes to Jesus the same way as sinners. Everybody brings the same thing to the gospel, namely nothing. We bring nothing but sin and wretchedness, and only the worth, what we deserve is only hell forever, and we come the same way to Jesus. We are saved. We are saved. One body. What are the implications here? Well, they're massively important for how we understand the church. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, you in Christ are one body. Now, we say this, but I don't think we can feel the weight of this because our society is a little bit more level than this Corinthian culture. I want you to picture yourself. You are the plantation owner of the largest plantation in Corinth. On the outskirts of the city, you hire hundreds of people. They work for you. You are the big man on campus. And Jesus captures your heart. You're saved by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And you come then to church at Corinth. But when you walk in the doors, you see 15 of your workers, your laborers, those who work for you in your fields, and there they are too. Who's more important in that church? Who matters more? When they walk in the doors of that church, when they are understanding what has happened in that place, who's more important now? It's not the plantation owner, but it's also not the slave. They are one body. They come sinners, and they leave saints by the work of Jesus. He's the one who's important. We come together. The grounds of our unity is the reality of total depravity. We are saved not because of any worth or value in us. We cannot save ourselves. He saves us because of His worth and His value. And so we are one. We are one. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, a barbarian, a Scythian, slave or free, man, woman, doesn't matter. We're one. You see, the ground of our unity is the gospel of Jesus. Huge implications. There's a couple of other passages that talk about the reality of the body of Christ. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. You see the tendency here. This is in Rome. But think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Key words. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one. We are one in Christ. One body. And individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. Let's use them. Let us use them. Another passage. Speaking the truth in love, we are grown up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we're described as the body. Jesus Himself is the head of this body. He is the head. And we grow up into Him from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, which is, it is equipped when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In love. And that is the precursor to where we're headed next. 1 Corinthians 13. That's exactly the same flow that you see in 1 Corinthians 12. He's setting up chapter 13. We build ourselves up in love. So we're called as the body of Christ to resemble and reflect Jesus to the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And He has come to give life in His name, and yet I can't see Him. And the Scriptures say, if you want to see Jesus, look at His church. Look at his church. That is the body, the visible display of the Savior of the world. Church. It's church. Imperfect as she may be, God is at work, and the body of Christ is testifying to a world that needs life. Now, the church. It is popular in our day to kind of knock on the church, right? I mean, the church has some issues, doesn't it? We've got some problems, even here in our own church. We've got issues. You know why? Because everybody under this roof happens to be a sinner, including your pastor. We have our issues, don't we? But my friends, when you take jabs at the church, who are you jabbing? Jesus Christ. Oh, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his church. That's impossible. According to the Word of God, loving Jesus is being not only a part of the body, but loving the body. And he even in other places calls the church his bride. His bride. I love Jesus, just not his bride. She is so ugly, so messed up. I don't want anything to do with her. I'll just take Jesus. What? So, let us avoid in our church, in our county, the jabbing of the church. Yes, we have issues. Yes, there are areas that need refinement. And yes, correction is necessary. But the church is the body of Christ. To the degree that they are faithful to the gospel, they shine Jesus to the lost. Now, one body, many members. I brought some crutches today because as I was preparing the sermon, my left foot just said, I'm tired of doing what I do. My left foot just said, now where is Jean Hancock? Is she here? Jean, you broke your foot this week. How you doing? You doing all right? Because I tried this for like 20 minutes and I was exhausted. In my office, I'm hobbling around on crutches and I can't even do it. I don't know how people do this. I'm going to try to preach the rest of my sermon on crutches today. One body, many members. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Okay. Now, Gene, you can, I'm sure, identify. When your left foot, did you break your right or your left? Left. Okay, well, we're consistent then. I was thinking about you all week long. You break your left foot, and it's not too long before you realize, wow, it's kind of an important piece of the puzzle. This is hard. Steps. Should I try it? What kind of medical coverage do we have at this church? Oh. Hey, that's kind of fun, actually. Okay, now getting up. Oh. How do you do that? This way? Oh, okay. All right. Okay, now, I won't belabor the point. Thankfully, I've never broken my foot. I'd just take the wheelchair. Different by design. Think about this. I'm not a hand. I wish I was a hand. Wait a second. We're different by design. Look around. Just take a minute. Look around. Go ahead. No, a lot up here. Look around. Just look around. What a bunch we are. Yeah, different by design. God made this church to be who she is at this moment on purpose. He designed it to be this way. He brought each member to serve the special function that was assigned by God in the way that only you can, designed with a purpose. It's God arranged. It's like there's this puzzle and he moves the pieces around and he says, my goodness, this church, they need an ankle. And then all of a sudden at the front door, someone walks in and then they're like, hey, I'm an ankle. What's going on here? We're like, oh my word, no way. We've been on crutches for like 2 months. How's that happen? God arranges that. What you bring to this church was given by God and arranged for this local expression of the body of Christ, that you would use that gift, that you would be you here with all of us. The differences God has arranged within the members of the body are to benefit, not hinder, the work of the church. Now, sometimes those differences get pointed out. You know what? That guy, he's just so different than me. I just wish he was like me a little more. Or you know what? That person's so different. We don't really need that, do we? I mean, seriously, that ankle, it's just an ankle. It's just down there. It's kind of hairy, you know, and what good is the ankle? It's good because God made it an ankle. What happens when we get an inferiority complex, which was apparently happening in Corinth? There were people in the church, maybe the people who work for the plantation owner. And they come, and here's their plantation owner, the guy who runs the whole deal. And he maybe has this gift, this incredible gift of leadership and something or another. And they come and they're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I can't contribute. What is my place here? You know what? I'm just going to sit and I'm going to roll. I can't really bring anything to the table. Or even worse than that, it takes the shape of this. I wish I wasn't a foot. What are we really saying here? Who made you a foot? Who made you a foot? And when I say, oh man, I wish I wasn't a foot, what am I really saying? Lord, I don't like what you did. I don't like your work. I'd rather be a hand. Look at that, the opposing thumb. I don't have one of those on my foot. So much more functional. I can do more things. Just being a foot, that's boring. I'd rather not. So I'll just lay back. And I'll watch as the church limps on crutches because I just don't like being a foot. You see? Or maybe worse than that, I'd rather be a hand. Here's one of my pet peeves. Bumper stickers that end with anything, the sentence that starts, I'd rather be anything, right? I'd rather be golfing. Well, okay, let's study contentment, right? I'd rather be in Hawaii. I'd rather be a hand. So not only do I not like how you made me, but I would prefer to be what that person has. So now I'm not just moving from discontentment, I'm moving to envy. Right? I'm watching that person and I'm like, I want that for me. I want what they're doing and the effect of that, I want that to be mine. And God, I just think you messed up. You didn't get this right. Clearly you didn't. Take enough time on this planning, arranging bit. Rather be a hand. Every member matters. Every single member matters. So, friends, God has brought you to this church. What are you bringing that He has designed you to bring? What is it that you bring to the body here? That He has not only specifically gifted you, but designed you and arranged this body so that you bring that to this body. What is it that you bring? I just was watching this week out my window and taking notes. Here's a few things I saw. Just a given week at this church. Lawn mowing, watering, bulletin writing and printing. Go, Kathy. Go, Kathy. Phone answering. Good job, Kathy. Church cleaning. Where's Mike Geiger? You here, Mike? He wore himself out. He cleaned the toilets every week. Vacuums up, picks up all your cups, sometimes that are still full and spilled, and staining the carpet. Please don't do that. Weed pulling. Oh man, what a blessing it was this week. Some people showed up and they pulled weeds for hours. No one asked them. They just came. And I'm like, hey, what are they doing? Oh yes, they're pulling weeds. Garden tilling. There was two men in the church that tilled the entire garden. Thank you. Local outreaching. There was a committee meeting on Tuesday. Usually there's no one here on Tuesday. They show up. The whole room is full of people planning and praying and working to local outreach. Global outreaching. I met with Kathleen this week, and she was telling me all her plans, updates on how she's doing, and talked to Janelle as well. How are things going? We prayed for our missionaries. Faithful prayer on Wednesday night. The whole library was stuffed full of people who were praying. There was music practicing. I don't know if you've ever been here on a Thursday night, but usually that whole row is full of cars, and there's people all over the place in here learning to play music and practicing and learning new songs and then playing them for the Lord. Bible study leading. There was a Monday night Bible study, one of our new ones. There was a Monday night women's study. There was a Friday morning Bible study. There was song singing that took place. Media preparing, the whole tech and media crew back there. See, they're working right now. You never see them because they're in the dark. They're sneaky like that. They might be the ankle. Imagine how hard this would be if they weren't doing what they do, using the gifts that God has given them to function on Sunday morning, that the body would run in glory and worship of Christ. Gospel speaking, biblical counseling throughout the week, people dropping in to counsel, be encouraged, lovingly prayed for. Outreach planning, the VBS crew is working hard, putting plans together, making crafts and cutting cardboard. There was visitation, there was sermon preaching, Sunday school teaching this morning. Awesome classes, by the way. Two exciting opportunities to learn the Word of God from very gifted and skilled teachers in our church. There was handshaking when you walked in the door. There was bread delivery. Now, how does this work, Gene, when you break your foot? Who delivers the banana bread to the visitors around here? We've got some help, some backup. Charlene, Kathleen, see? The body. Members. That's why we have two ankles. So if we break one, the other one can help out, you know? That's 1 week. Just 1 week. Now imagine if that was all my job. Imagine if you said, yeah, that's what we pay you to do, preacher. We come on Sunday and we just eat at the buffet and then we leave. And everything else is your job. That's not biblical. He gave the gifts so that the church would be built and edified. He gave the leaders and the preachers and the apostles to equip the saints to the work of the ministry. This is the gospel on display, the body functioning. Praise God for that. Thank you for all you do every week. Every member matters. Now, many members, one body. Verse 20 through 27. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no, key word here, no division. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So it's not just that there is one body with many members. It's that the many members comprise the one body. You're a part of something that's bigger than you. You're part of something much bigger than you. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you, to the hand. This is the opposite. This is the superiority complex. This is the people in Corinth who were looking down on others with different gifting, or the people who had less of a fancy display in the way they serve the Lord. Sometimes the guy that cleans the toilet is less honored than the one who preaches a sermon. Why is that? The parts of the body that are considered less honorable are indispensable. We can't function. I'll tell you what's happening right now. My armpits are starting to drive me nuts. I can't feel my knee. I'm losing blood somewhere. But see, I'm limping around on this thing, trying to pretend to at least, and now there are other parts of this body that are beginning to ache. Because let's say my head said to my ankle, you're not that big a deal. I already have one of those. I don't need two. I'll just take one. And then I walk around like this for a while, and all of a sudden, the other parts of my body just start to hurt, and my back is just killing, and what's wrong with this picture? Well, God arranged that there would be two. Who am I to say this isn't valuable, an important piece of the puzzle? We need two. He arranged it. I have no need of you. You know, I think everybody here in this church should have the same gift. Everybody should be an eye, just looking and watching. Everybody should just be the same. And then when we come into contact with opportunities to minister and serve, we can't do a thing. Because guess what? I miss all kinds of things. I don't notice that. I didn't even see that. Well, we need someone who's the eye to catch that. And then the ear comes in and says, oh my goodness, I heard this the other day. What do you think? What should we do? Oh my word, yes, let's do that. And the feet, they show up with a truck. Well, let's do it. Let's go. See how this, it just happens. I have no need of you. Can't be said. You can't be the body by yourself. You know, I'm just going to do this church thing on my own. I've had it. I've been burned too many times. Too many sins on display in the church. I'm not going to join. Forget this membership thing. I don't want to be a part. I got burned. You can't be the body by yourself. We need all the members. We need you active, serving, giving, participating. A dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you be as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. Listen, for who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus washed their feet. He took the role that no one else had the humility or the eyes or the thought process to think, you know what? The last person in this room that should be serving is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet here he is washing my feet. Jesus' example is so huge for us. All the members matter. We're not just different, we're one. We're one. We are interdependent, not independent. Interdependent. It means that we need teachers to teach, to instruct. It means that we need preachers to preach. We need people with the speaking gifts to lead the church and exhort and lead and love. We need those who serve to serve joyfully, faithfully, week after week, year after year. Not for the praise of man, for the glory of God. Because we're better together. Do you believe that? We're better together. He arranged it that way. Caring for every member, every member. The unpresentable parts, the less honorable parts, the ankles, the big toes. We care for one another. Not everybody is mature when they join the church. Not everybody is stable. Not everybody is refined and grown. The point is that we enter this thing at different places along the way. We're called to make disciples. So we're going to have new believers and young believers and weak believers, but they are indispensable, a part of this body. We care for them. We love them. And when one person hurts, we all hurt. When one suffers, we all suffer. On display here recently, we have a number of people in our congregation who have been in pain and hurting. Good displays of empathy and joining together, banding together. We're one. How can we help? How can we pray? We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. This is unity in the real world. This is unity in the church. Now, doctrinal unity here is assumed. We've got to assume that. Doctrinal unity is the work of letting the Word lead us every step of the way. The differences there are important, but there is one truth, and so we gather around the Word of God and let it lead, and it is the lamp that lights our way, and we get there with it. Where it goes, we go. Where it doesn't go, we don't go. What it says, we believe. But we're still different people on purpose. We're given different gifts arranged by God. We're called to be one body. Response this morning. Do you love the church? I mean, really? Do you love the body of Christ? Just look around. This is the church. This is us. There's a church just up the road, church down here, church over here, all down here. Do you love the church of Christ? Do you pray for her? Do you want to see her grow? Do you want to see her strengthened and built up in love? Do you want to see her witness be displayed to all the world? Do you love the church? I don't think anybody here would say, no, I don't love the church. I think at some level we can all say, yeah, I do. I love the church. What does it look like to love the church? Here's some thoughts. Humility. It's where it begins. We're gospel people here. There's no one here in this room better than anybody else. We make much of Jesus. That's what we do. That's our occupation till He comes. We praise Him. We point Him out. We testify. We glorify. And we grow up in Him. He's the head. We're just the body. He's the head. We all came the same way. There is no one here who came differently. None of us brought a thing to the equation. Jesus brought it all. Humility. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be the single most humbling reality in your life. Pride is opposed by God in so many ways. Never more so than when gospel people well up with pride in themselves and begin to inflate themselves within the local church. It's toxic. Humility brings our unity. It comes straight from the gospel. Number two, participation. Oh, I love the church, but man, that's early. Oh my goodness. I love the church. I really do. Don't get me wrong, but my alarm clock just doesn't go off that early. You don't understand. I am so sleepy on Sunday mornings. It's dark, you know, in the winter. It's rainy and cold. But I love the church. You do? Really? Because guess what? When you don't come, we're on crutches. Let me just be clear. We need you. We need you when we gather. Sometimes I am baffled by the level of priority that participating in the worship service finds in the home of even regular attenders and members. This is your life. It's who you are. You've been gifted, called, challenged, put a mission in front of you. There, what is more important than that? Now go on vacation, okay? Go on vacation. Relax, but come home ready to work. Get up ready to learn. Participate in the body. When you're not here, we're on crutches. Tell yourself that. Let it stir you and encourage you. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your alarm clock. Now, you don't have to do everything that's on the church calendar. But you do have to be who you are here. If you're an ankle, be the best ankle you can be and be there every time we need an ankle. Dependable, so that we can count on you and you do that function and you do it well. Oh man, we're running now. What is it that you bring? Now leverage that for the glory of God consistently with perseverance. Discipline yourself for godliness and benefit others in love. Sometimes it gets really tangible and it should be convicting. When you're not here, we're on crutches. Patience. Patience. There's no one here in this room that's not a work in progress. All of us will stumble. All of us are sinners. We're all saved by grace. Be patient. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If we can't do that in these walls, what will the world that doesn't know a thing about the gospel, what will they see if we can't bear with one another, be patient and endure and forgive one another? They're going to say, yeah, you say you believe the gospel, but your church shows something different than Jesus. What's the problem? So be patient. Number three, remember that we have a mission. This isn't a country club. We're not just hanging out because it's Sunday morning, that's what we do. We're trying to change the world. I mean, it's kind of obvious, but we don't just come, you know, oh, it's a sunny day. Great, see you next week. We'll do the same thing. No, we want to see Jesus save lost people to the ends of the earth. So it's not ever done. There's no been there, done that t-shirt for Good Shepherd. It's on. It's on. We have a mission. And we need every member of this body functioning to the end of global kingdom building and the advancing of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We're a Christ-centered community committed to glorifying God, teaching His word and ways, and promoting loving relationships as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And we need you. We need you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus, for the leveling reality of saving and sovereign grace. We bring nothing to the table, Lord. Our Savior brought it all. We make much of Him, Lord. I pray that we, as the expression of your body, would shine the good news to the lost in this county and around the world. I pray that our unity would not be in our sameness, but in our joyful diversity that you have arranged such that we could run with all our might to the ends of the earth with this kingdom news. That our unity would not be just spoken, but lived. Lord, that we would be increasingly more and more a true reflection of Jesus our Savior to everyone that we see. Oh, Father, I echo the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Make us one, Lord, with the love that you have for the Father and the Spirit, the Son. Help us to know that love and so be changed to show that love to the believers in our midst. And then to lavish and overflow that love to the lost all around. I pray that Good Shepherd Community Church would be a church that highlights and points out the Good Shepherd, our Savior, the Savior of the world. Encourage, Father, the faint-hearted. Encourage those who are tired. They've been working hard. Thank you for them, Lord. Encourage them. Help them not to throw in the towel or put on the been there, done that shirt. Help them, sustain them, encourage them to continue to work hard. And Lord, for those who are not involved, move them to involvement. Those who are not committed, make them committed to the end that we could be a stronger body, more effective for gospel advancing in this work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.